For the number of campers just based on our registration numbers now and things that we have going on. So we're really excited about it. Of those 1,500 campers, about a third to a quarter of them, right in that range somewhere, are kids that have never, they're from unchurched backgrounds. And the reason we know that is one of the questions we ask them is that this week you heard a lot about Jesus during the week. Do you hear about him any other time throughout the year? And if kids answer no, we kind of put them in the category of unchurched. And so about a third to a quarter of them come from unchurched homes, which is amazing, which is awesome. And last year we had almost 192 kids indicated that they began a relationship with Jesus Christ for the first time. Isn't that amazing? And that's what we are all about at camp. Is I think camp is an amazing vehicle. It's one of the greatest vehicles to proclaim the gospel, especially to young people and kids. And so that's great. I'm going to invite just a few of our staff to come on up that were there last summer. So come on up quickly, guys. Want to make this quick? Elliot, Nelson, Calvin. Oh, Nelson's going to make his way a little bit longer on. Okay, because he's way up top. I want you guys to tell me, how many years have you guys been out of camp?
I don't even know. It's been like this is going to be my third summer this summer as a staff, and then I went like since I was five as a camper.
I've been going since I was probably like 7 or 8 as a camper, and then I did work crew in 2015, and I'm going to my fourth summer as like staff, so kind of 5 years as staff.
Sweet.
I started as a camper when I was 5, and then I started work crew when I was in grade 9, but work crew even before that on off-season camps when I was 13. And I've done summer staff for like 3 years, 4 years now.
I've been a camper as long as I could remember. I don't even know when I started, but not last summer, but the summer before is when I did work crew. And I came back for kitchen for the rest of the summer. And last year I was in LIT for the whole summer, and it was good.
Sweet. What was your, just keep it on down there, what was your favorite part about camp last summer?
My favorite part about camp last summer was probably just growing in a relationship with God in an unexpected way. I didn't expect it at all. I went there honestly just to do something for my summer, and it was just such a good experience.
Super. I'm gonna ask you a different question. You wanna share something special that happened last summer or anything, a cool story or something like that?
Okay, my cool story started right at the beginning of the summer, probably the second week. I wasn't even in a cabin yet. I was on a support team kind of position. And it was an intermediate camp, I think. And so during, like, kind of the end of their week at camp, they do, like, a camp out sort of thing. And during this camp out, the leaders share their testimonies. So the leaders asked me to come and be with them for that night. And it was really cool because one of the campers had, a lot of death in their family that year, and they had had just an absolute miserable year. And one of the leaders' testimonies was a lot about the struggle that she's dealt with and her life and losing people. And it was so cool because that camper, after the testimony, she was absolutely blown away of how, like, God showed through her situations, and she decided that she wanted to follow God again because of her hard year that she'd been with. She just completely, like, rejected God, but that testimony showed her that, like, God is in there even through, like, the loss of your family and stuff like that. So it's just really cool to see how God puts those people in the cabins for a reason, and I think the campers even saw that week.
Super. Elliot, you have some cool story you want to share a little bit?
Yeah, this last summer I got to lead a teen camp cabin for the first time, so that was really sweet. It was like a lot more mature, older kids, and I got to lead with one of my best friends, so that was awesome. And we kind of had just like a crazy cabin, like they all just wanted to have fun, and they weren't really connecting with God a whole ton. But then we had our camp out night, and it was sweet. We told our testimonies, and then we asked if any of the kids wanted to pray. And we had this one kid who was just super quiet the whole week, and he just prayed for like 5 minutes, and I was just like blown away. It was so cool just seeing God work in that boy's life. So yeah, I'm really pumped for more times like that next year.
Awesome. So this guy is amazing in my books. Well, all you guys are amazing, but I want to highlight here just for a moment, because this guy didn't actually really want to come out to camp last summer. And he ended up coming out, and he was kind of scared to be a cabin leader. And I usually think most people who are scared to be cabin leaders become really good cabin leaders because they do it with fear and trepidation kind of thing, and God uses them amazingly. And anyway, Calvin came out and did a little bit of LIT and cabin leading, a little bit back and forth and stuff, but it was amazing to see. I actually got to sit in on some of his cabin discussion times with his campers, and he did an amazing job. So it was just great to see. One of the things I can't say enough is parents, camp is important. Of course I want people to come to camp because I think it's amazing. But especially for young people to grow in their faith, it's amazing to see young people when they become LIT and cabin leaders, how they start to process, because the campers are asking them these questions about why do you believe and what about this or what about that, and what, you know, they have great questions. And these guys have to answer those questions, and you can see them start to process in their faith. Okay, this is kind of, I think I was told this in Sunday school, but what do I really know about this? And then suddenly their faith, you can see it. It starts to become their own, not mom and dad's, not the churches or whatever, but it's their own. And it's amazing to see just how they grow during that time. So anyway, let's say thank you to these guys. And then we're going to show a video right now. Go ahead, show the summer promo video. And you guys can see what happens at camp. And then the kids, ages up to grade 4 and including grade 4 can go, but we're just going to take a look at the video first and then you can be dismissed. All right. Kids can be dismissed. Up to and including grade 4. One of the things I always forget to mention is we have year-round events that go on in different camps, and actually this next weekend is our mother-daughter camp, so if that's something that you're interested in, you can still register and get in on that. And then we have, you saw the guys going into the water, and I was just thinking, what time did the ice leave Nest Lake last year? Well, that was about the time. And so a bunch of guys, there's a man card you have to fill out for the guys' weekend. It's kind of a cool thing where, yeah, you have to, if you go out in the water and you get a check mark kind of thing. So a bunch of guys did that. But anyway, it's camp. It's fun. It's crazy. It's cold. It's whatever. As we turn into God's word, would you bow with me? Let's just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time today. I thank you for these people. Thank you for everybody that you have brought here. And we just want to pause and settle our hearts a little bit here as we look now into your word. I pray that we would be open to what you have to say to us today. And whatever I would say would just kind of go by the wayside. And these would be like your words to each one of us. And so we just want to commit our time to you now. Do with it as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us at some time or other have probably longed for something better. It can come out of a frustration in our lives. For example, you maybe go to start your car in the morning, and for whatever reason it doesn't start, and this is something that's been going on with your vehicle for so long, and you're just really frustrated, and you just wish you longed that you had a different one, a new one, and then someone comes up and says, you know, how much they're enjoying their wonderful new vehicle, and you kind of go, yeah, I want one of those, totally. But sometimes, if any of you are Edmonton Oilers hockey fans, you know what I'm thinking about too, just longing, you know, for this team to live up to its potential, and all those first round draft picks, and maybe just make the playoffs for a year would be nice. But sometimes our longings, they can come from relationships. Maybe as you look at your relationships, maybe you long to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or maybe you just came out of a bad relationship and you're kind of going, you know, I don't want anything to do with that. I just want to stay single for the rest of my life. Maybe your idea, your longing is maybe as mom and dad's, as you look at your teenage son or daughter and things aren't really, you know, going very well together, and you wish that there was some way that that relationship could become better. Or maybe you're thinking about your relationship with your parents, and things have been gone bad for so many years, you just wish that there was something, there's a longing in there that it would be different. Maybe your longing has to do with a career. Maybe it's, first of all, to graduate, and then it's maybe to get a job, and maybe as you're looking at your life and your world, as you think about work and stuff, maybe you're just longing for a different job, a job that really has some meaning and value, where you just feel like you can contribute. I'm not sure where it is. But I want you to take, since it's Camp Sunday, and my job is to kind of do a camp, we do a camp, so I'm going to get you to turn to the person beside you, and I'm going to get you just to share for a minute something that you long for. Anything. It can be big, meaningful, hopefully it's meaningful, but something, so turn to that person and just say something, whatever it is that you long for. All right, we're going to bring it all back together again now. So I'm not sure what captures your heart, what you long for, but I hope it was something that you kind of shared with that person that was kind of neat, something that's from your heart, actually. Because you see, what we long for, what captures our hearts, is often the things that are going to motivate our lives. And if we long for this thing bad enough, it's going to force us to do something. We're going to do something about it. For example, if I want an ice cream cone, and if I want, you know, one of those chocolate-dipped ice cream cones, and I know where they're found at Dairy Queen, right? And if I want that bad enough, I'm probably going to find myself after the service somehow ending up either in College Heights or downtown. And pretty soon my vehicle just may find itself into the parking lot and I may find myself there, you know. But if the longing's there, right? If it's bad enough. See, what we long for is probably going to impact our lives. Some might even suggest that what we long for is going to actually end up driving our lives. Today, as we look at God's Word, I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible, the words are going to come up on the screen for you. But as we look at it, we're going to look at some men and women of the Bible, some of these amazing men and women of faith, and what they long for, what drove their lives, kind of, and how it impacted their lives. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. It begins and it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And then we're going to skip down to verse 13. It says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth." People who say such things show that they long for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hebrews chapter 11 is an amazing chapter. Something you want to do sometime is just go through the chapter and identify all these great men and women of the faith and what made them so special, and especially to notice what they kind of longed for and what drove their lives. But one of the things you're going to notice at the very start here, as we've looked at just and read, is that one of the things that made them great was their faith. And if we look at this passage, the first thing we're told is that faith is something that you can't see. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Even though faith is something that we can be certain of and something that we can have a sure hope of, we can be certain of it, sometimes we can't see it. And if we could see it, well, I guess then it wouldn't take any faith, would it? For example, I can tell you outside, and I have faith outside, that the camp car that I came with this morning is parked over there right by the wonderful tower. And you'd have to believe that. You'd have to have faith that what I'm saying is true, kind of idea. But the thing is that we could all get up out of our seats. We could go into the parking lot. We'd go take a look. And then we could actually see that it's there, but it wouldn't take any faith then, right? Because we'd see it. There it is. Faith doesn't make it any less true just because we can't see it. Secondly, verse 1 also tells us that faith is connected with hope. Something that we long for, a hope, something that we long for, something that we believe. We may even be certain of it, but as I mentioned before, we can't see it yet. So it's tied to hope. It's tied for something that we long for. And then lastly, verse 2 tells us, that the great men and women of Hebrews chapter 11, these great men and women of the Bible, were commended for their faith. In fact, it was their faith, what they longed for and how they lived their lives, that made them great. It says, "This is what the ancients were commended for." Or other versions say, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." So it impacted how they lived their lives. One day, every single one of us is going to stand before God. Actually, we're going to kneel before him. And what he's going to say to us at that moment is more important than I think we probably recognize or grab a hold of today. What's he going to say to you? What are you going to be commendable for? What's he going to say that he's going to say that how you lived your life was great? What made the lives of these men and women so great, what made their lives commendable, what gave their lives a great testimony, was they believed that there was something longing for, there was something living for that was beyond what they could see, but it was worth it. In fact, it was their faith in this something else, you could say, this here and the now, beyond what they could see, that propelled them, and they were commended by God. And verse 6 even highlights the importance of their faith. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So really what they were doing is they were longing in faith for a better place. Each one of these men and women were longing in faith for a better place. I want you to turn to the person next to you and I want you to say, they were longing in faith for a better place. Go ahead. All right, they were all longing in faith for a better place. The writer of Hebrews also goes on and describes the life of Noah, how Noah had faith that he needed to build an ark because the flood was coming, even though he'd never even seen it rain before, or a storm, or rain, or anything like that. But he believed that it was going to happen. He hoped, he trusted, he believed. Similarly, Abraham was told about a promised land that he had never seen, and so he left his land. And by faith, he followed God because he hoped that there was something better, there was something else, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, Abraham was promised by God that God was going to make him this great nation, as numerous as the stars in the sky, even though he didn't even have one child and his wife, Sarah, is beyond the age of childbearing. But he believed. He had faith. And verse 13 and onward is really the heart of what I want to say today. It goes on and it says, All these people were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and they welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted, here's the thing, they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. That's how they saw themselves. People who say such things show that they long for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they'd had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing, it says, for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God because he's prepared a city for them. They were all living by faith when they died. And here's the thing, as they walked this earth, as they lived their lives, they kind of saw themselves as aliens, as strangers, as pilgrims, as refugees. They were longing in faith for a better place. So let me ask you, what are you longing for? What is it that's propelling your life? Is it something you can see or is it something beyond which you can't? Are you longing in faith for a better place? I don't know if you saw it, but last October, November, there was a thing that made the news and it caught my attention. It had to do with a group of people who were leaving Honduras and Guatemala and El Salvador. Remember that story on the news? And they were leaving their present country and their lives, and they were walking all the way across Mexico to the United States. It was estimated that anywhere from 8,000 to 10,000 people were in this caravan of people that were leaving and making this trek. And eventually they ended up in Tijuana. They had left all these borders. They'd gone through the Guatemalan border. They'd gone through the El Salvador border. Honduras, all those things, and through Mexico, through the Mexican border, and then they'd gone up to the United States border, and I think they expected just to go through there, but they met the wall, right? So let me ask you, why do you think these people would leave their country, would leave their homeland, the communities that they'd grown up in all their lives? I'm sure that they had to have loved a lot of their life and a lot of the things that went on, even some of the people that they loved. And they travel all the way through Mexico, over 4,000 kilometers, a lot of it by foot, taking only what they could carry on their back, leaving everything else behind. Some of them left behind businesses, some of them left behind their farms, some of them left behind some of their families even. Why would they go out and do all that? And not to mention traveling through Mexico, kind of risking their lives to some degree, not the safest place sometimes. And news reports said even some of those people had some of their family members die. Why would they go and do all that? Well, some of them said they left because there was no work. They had no work and they needed work. And so they were tired of trying to just look for work, and they figured that going to the United States, they would find work, right? Some of them, it was the corrupt government that they were under, and they were tired of living under this corrupt government where bad things were happening all the time, and they just wanted to be free of that. For some of them, it was poor living conditions. Some of them were facing, even it said, starvation, those kinds of things. And so they wanted to leave because they believed going to the United States was going to be better. Others reported, they said that there was a mob that was threatening their lives. They were extorting them, that if they didn't pay so much money, that kind of thing, that they were going to be killed, or some of their family members were going to be killed, and so they left for that reason. But ultimately, the reason they left was because they were longing for something better. They believed that there was something better if they left. They believed that leaving their homes, leaving their family, some of them behind, risking their lives, all this stuff, they believed that there was something better awaiting them living in the United States. And here's the sad part. They all did. They left and they trekked that whole journey. They left all that behind, believing that once they got to the border, they'd get in, just like they'd done through all the other countries. But it didn't happen. And you know what's even sad is that it's still the United States, if they would have got in. I've lived in the United States for a while. Great country. I don't know if it's as great as Canada, but it's a great country. Both these countries are amazing countries. But just even if they had got into the United States, it doesn't mean that they would have found work. There's unemployment in the United States. It doesn't mean that there would have been some evil people that would have tried to take advantage of them. It doesn't necessarily mean that the government is always not corrupt. Right? But for these men and these women, this was it. And friends, here's the thing. There's something that is far better than living in the United States or even Canada. There's something far better. It's a place called heaven. It's a place called eternity. It's living with that view in sight that where one day where your faith becomes sight, or what you're longing for becomes a reality. Amen? Are you longing to have your faith become sight? Are you living towards that goal? I'm reminded of a story of an older couple. They got up in the morning and he took off to work, and his wife was listening to the traffic report on the radio, and as she's listening to the traffic report, the news reporter said that there was a guy on the freeway that was going the wrong way that morning and was just creating a whole bunch of chaos and turmoil there. And as she's listening to it, she found out which highway it was happening on and about the place where it was going on, and she figured, well, my husband's going to be there somewhere in that area. I better phone him on his cell phone just to give him the heads up. And so she phones him on his cell phone. She says, honey, I don't know if you've been listening to the report on the radio or anything, but there's a crazy driver that's going the wrong way on the freeway, and you need to watch out for him. And his response to her is, he says, honey, it's far worse than that. There's like hundreds of people. It's crazy this morning. They're all going in the wrong direction, it seems. Some of you got it. That's great. But sometimes I wonder if these men and women of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, as they lived their lives, whether they didn't feel like they were going against the flow of traffic of this world, against popular opinion. I wonder if they didn't feel like they were different, and with eyes full of faith, they didn't see this world really as their home. And they had a holy discontent for the things here and now, and a deep longing and a giant faith for something that was far better. Wonder if they didn't live their lives just longing in faith for a better place that was really eternally safe. Let me ask you again, what is it that you're longing for? What is it that you're really living towards? Is it eternity? Is it for something beyond this life, or is it for the here and the now? Is it one day to meet Jesus and to have him say, you know, when he sees you, to run up and give you a hug and say, wow, man, you were amazing. How you lived your life, how sacrificially you lived it, how you gave and you helped people. And the talents and the gifts I gave you, you did so much with them. Thank you. Come. Let's go to the party. Is that what you're living for? Is that what you're longing for? Because if that's the goal, if that's the reality, then it's going to impact how you live your life today and tomorrow and the following day. Do you see what I'm getting at? You need to intentionally decide that you're going to do something or you're not going to do something. It's going to propel maybe the kind of career that you're in, the kind of job that you have or the job that you don't do. It's going to propel kind of what you allow your kids and how you raise them and what you allow them to do or not do. It's going to maybe allow, you know, you to, I'm going to throw the word out there, allow your kids to come to camp for the summer or not. Or the car that you drive, the friends that you hang out with, the amount of money that you have, how much of it you give away. And if the longing is great enough, if you're passionate about it, kind of like that chocolate dipped ice cream cone, right? If you want it bad enough, it's going to steer your life. And the reason I say all that is because all of us, I hope all of us here today want one day, we see that vision of seeing Jesus one day. But then this kind of the cares of this world, all these things that happen kind of come up. And we kind of just kind of end up going through our lives. We don't really think about our career in light of eternity. We don't really think about what we do with our finances in light of eternity. The things that we buy, the kind of homes we live in, whatever it is. And then finally, one day when we get to be maybe 50 or 60 or 70, suddenly we realize, you know what, seeing Jesus one day could happen a lot sooner than maybe we understand. And then we want to make changes in our life. And there's a lot of regret. Don't do that. You know, as a director of Nest Lake Bible Camp, one of the things we're super excited about this summer, like I said, the camp is doing amazing. Like, I can't believe how great the camp is. Honestly, talking with Dave, who I think is a pretty good sounding board. He's been there for almost 20 years now at the camp. Talking to him about how well the camp is doing, he kind of goes, you know what, I don't think the camp has ever been in a better situation, whether it's financially, whether it's staffing-wise, whether year-round rentals, just everything is so good. There's so much to be thankful for. But one of the things we're really excited about is the Harwin campaign. Have any of you heard about the Harwin campaign? Oh, wow. Let me introduce to you the Harwin campaign. So this year is the camp's 65th anniversary. And so as a camp leadership, we were trying to figure out, you know, how can we celebrate 65 years of God's faithfulness? You know, what would be a great thing to do? What would be something to do that we could, you know, celebrate something like that? What would be a fitting? Thought, ideas were thrown out there. Some of them, maybe we should build a building. Didn't sit right. Thought of a few different things were thrown out there. And then someone said, well, what would happen if we sent, and someone threw out the number there, how about 75 kids? How about if we allowed 75 kids to come to camp for free from a school? And as God led, it was to Harwin. Elementary was kind of the idea. And then as we thought about it and stuff, we went 65 years. No, 75 kids is just way. What about the entire school? What about the entire community of Harwin? Not just Harwin Elementary. And that was it. That's what we decided. Let's send that whole community of Prince George, which if you know about it a little bit, you know it's kind of a disadvantaged community in some degree. Lots of those kids, I've been there and I've seen, they have the breakfast program and they have the lunch program. And for some of those kids, that's the only two meals that they get probably during the day. And anyway, so this year, that's what we did. We said, nope, we're going to send all these kids and people at our fundraising banquet. We raised over $65,000, and within a month, over $100,000 came in to send all these kids to camp. Now, here's the thing. Living in light of eternity, right? It's not just about this summer, these kids coming and their lives being changed, which I believe is going to happen. But can I share with you a dream, a passion maybe of, you know, I sit there and I go, even 15 years down the road, I dream of one day sitting in a pew somewhere and listening to a missionary up front tell his testimony about how he's going to India to serve or some other country to serve as a missionary. And it all started because there was this Harwin campaign. And he was going to that school and he got to go for free. And it was there where he heard about Jesus for the first time. He fell in love with Jesus and his life was changed. And today he goes out and he serves God. And but with eternity in view, it's even greater than that. It's to meet this guy with Jesus and the people that his impact of his life because of what we're doing with Harwin. I'm excited. And here's the thing. If I wouldn't be a camp director if I didn't do this, can you consider praying for the camp and coming out to camp maybe this summer? Because maybe it's you that God wants to use as a cabin leader or in some capacity to share the gospel with some kid whose life is going to be changed for eternity. What are you longing for? What's it about for you? Are you longing in faith for a better place that's eternally safe? There's a passage in Philippians chapter 3. I want to read it to you. It's written by the Apostle Paul, who was this great guy. He was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee when being a Pharisee was somebody that everybody looked to, up to in the community kind of thing. He was righteous. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, this amazing person serving God, but he didn't know Jesus. For him, it was about doing all the right things. And many of the right things were even things outside of God's word, you know, what other people thought. And here's what he writes. He says, whatever was to my pride, and I want you just to consider as we listen to these words, what is it that Paul's longing for? What's driving him? He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I think as you listen to those words, for Paul, it was all about Jesus, seeing him living in light of eternity. I'm going to close with this illustration and make a comment, and then that's it. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, I haven't seen it, and now, you know, I've shared this message with a few different people, and they said, Elliot, you need to watch it sometime, but I've never seen it. But there's supposedly a character named Brooks Hadlin who has been in prison for 50 years. Imagine that, 50 years in prison. I'm 50 years old. That's my entire life, living in prison. And in the movie, Hadlin finally gets the opportunity for parole, and he's approved, but suddenly he starts acting like this crazy and unreasonable person, and he begins threatening to take another prisoner's life, and he loses the opportunity for parole. And some of the new convicts, they just can't understand why Hadlin would be so crazy. You know, after all, he gets the opportunity to get out of jail, which in their minds is the worst place in the world, especially after being in jail for 50 years. Why wouldn't a person want to get out? Why would they blow this opportunity? But later in the prison yard, one of the inmates, another lifer, explains it to one of the young convicts who just got there this way. He says, Brooks is just institutionalized. The man's been in here for 50 years, 50 years. That's all he knows about life. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to tell you these walls and these fences and these guards are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them, enough time passes, and pretty soon you get to depend upon them. Brooks is scared because he doesn't know if he can function and live on the outside. And as I thought about that illustration, it got me thinking, I wonder how many of us have become institutionalized to this world. We've learned to live here so well, and we believe that we have it so good and it's so great that we don't want to imagine what life could be beyond these walls, these bars, to look at eternity. And so we focus on the here and the now, the things that we can touch and see and feel and observe, and we start to lose the eyes of faith. Like that prison, our lives in this world become very familiar. First, we hate them, but then we get used to them, and then we learn to live very well within them. There's an old song that resonates this idea. Some of you might remember it. It says, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And this world's... And I can't feel at home, sorry, in this world anymore. What is it that you're longing for? How at home do you feel? There is a country, there is a land. Like in Hebrews chapter 11, these men and women of faith, they felt they were strangers and aliens here, and they longed for something far greater. All these people, it says, were living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that there were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're longing for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them.